moving forward to the virtue of the will of God. Peace be upon his descendants, that we, peace be upon the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his descendants, and the companions, Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, who are the stars of guidance and the propagators of the noble Quran, and also upon those believers who are their followers in faith. We have been explaining that Shaykh Saab is saying that the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they are a criterion for us. They are a criterion for right and wrong. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een should be respected. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they are the ones who gave their blood, their life, their wealth, their property for Islam. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een are those who sacrificed everything which they had for Islam. What is our belief concerning Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een? For example, our belief concerning Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam is that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, they are innocent. Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, they are innocent, they are free from major and minor sins. And Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam do not falter, they do not sin, they do not be misled, they are not misguided, they are here for the guidance, total guidance for mankind. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they are not innocent like the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning that the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they did sin. But there lies a great difference in their sinning and ours. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi says, Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they sinned. And the wisdom behind their sinning is that the whole world can see the Shariat of Islam is practical. So the whole world can see that the Shariat of Islam is practical, that people sin and they make repentance, they seek Tawbah, Allah Rabbul Izzat accepts the Tawbah, and by them sinning, then we know that when we sin, what to do after that. That is one. Secondly, Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, when they sin, that repentance which they made, we cannot match that. We cannot even go to a fraction of that. They were so pious, uprighteous, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were fearing His omnipresence, His omniscience. To this extent that we get stories, numerous stories in the Ahadith Kitab, in the stories of Sahaba, that when the Sahaba made one sin, and upon which had punishment, Islamic law, Islamic penal code had to be executed, then they themselves came forward to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have sinned, and purify me and make me clean and execute the Islamic penal punishment upon me so that on the day of judgment I'll be free. Today you and I know the condition of ours. The major sins are committed and we do not even feel a pinch of it. But Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they and they repented and they were crying in the night. One person reports of Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een that in the daytime there were soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to this extent that when a person saw that in the battlefield, one would feel that this is what they are being trained for and this is the only thing they are doing in life. Meaning they were seasoned. They were seasoned soldiers. Why? For the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for spreading of deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Doing all this. And in the night, they stood for tahajjud salat, they stood for nafil ibadat, they stood for late night salat, and if a person observes it there, then you see that how these people, they are the same people who were soldiers in the day. One will not be able to reconcile this, one will not be able to say that these very same people, today they are standing in Salat, today they are standing in Salat, and they are weeping before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was their pattern of life. And alhamdulillah, they were personally trained by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See, to this extent that Hinda, the wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, when the conquest of Mecca took place, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave amnesty, he gave peace, and he gave security and safeness to everyone, to this extent that he said that whosoever goes into the house of Abu Sufyan is at peace, and we will not harm him, we won't do anything to him. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his wife Hinda radiallahu ta'ala anha, at that time she was not a Muslim, she observed the silence in Mecca. And then she was astonished by the silence. But she got up and decided, and she said that I was amazed why the place is so quiet. Because generally after victory what happens? Bloodshed. In this age, bloodshed, raping, womanizing, looting, killing, all these things take place. And all these things take place and the people don't even forget them. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's conquest of Mecca was peaceful. And there was no, not much bloodshed. Hinda goes out and sees. She goes in the alleys of Mecca and she's wondering why I've not been attacked. How can I go so peacefully? Then she goes to the Harab. And there she sees the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala hum ajma'in, they are engaged in ibadah. She wonders now, still suspicious and skeptical, that what are the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala hum ajma'in, what are they doing? Maybe they are crying in salat, and they are praying, and they are making dua, maybe Allah destroys his Meccans, Allah do take revenge upon them or something. He said, I went here, and I was amazed at the good character of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala hum ajma'in, that after all what we did to them, that we harassed them, we put them into so much difficulties, that the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala hum ajma'in were making dua to Allah, ya Allah grant the better tonight. He said, then I realized that these spiritually saved men of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, definitely they are peace loving and they have got the haq to them and the truth to them. And this made her accept Islam. So these were the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala hum ajma'in. That is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that beware of opening your tongue in slighting my Sahaba. Do not make them the target of your calumny. Who loves them for his love for me. And who spites them for his spite for me. Who annoys them, annoys me. And who annoys me, annoys Allah. Allah will verily soon seize the person who annoys him. So you can see how Rasulullah is equating love, denial, refutation, and annoying of him with the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Why? Because Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in are personally trained by him. And Allah Rabbul Izzat, he is pleased with Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And so we'll continue from that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Tonight is lesson 6 on our tafsir. And basically it is a grand summary of the history of the Quran. As I told you, there were three periods of compilation of the Quran. One is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the second is Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And thirdly, the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Around 610, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proclaimed and made Elan of the Buwat. First revelation in the cave of Hira cave. This was transmitted orally by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to put it in written form in his lifetime. Between 610 and 632, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca and Medina. And during this time, there was continuous revelations on numerous occasions as and when the time demanded. This was transmitted orally after memorizing by many and writing down of revelations by various Sahaba Ikram upon the direct instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the Sahaba to write down the revelation in front of him. So the possibility and the probability of error does not even arise. In the year 632, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away. Last revelation is few days before this. Complete revelation of the Quran Kareem is left behind both in the memories of various companions as well as on various writing materials. I described to you last week where they were writing it and how they were writing it, under what supervision, etc. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the complete revelation was left behind. Between 632 and 634, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Khilafat took place. In 633, during the Battle of Yamama, many companions who knew the Quran Kareem by heart were martyred. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu instructed Hazrat Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu to prepare a single copy of complete revelation. Hazrat Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu brings together all the revelations into the suhuf, both from oral sources and from written sources, and demanding two witnesses from every person who brought the ayah. During the first and the second year after the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the entire revelation was copied into sheets. Note that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, and within 1 or 2 years the whole revelation is in written form between two books, shall we say. If you look at every other divine scripture, for example, if you take as a case study the Bible, the Bible is completely hearsay. The people, for example, Mark, Paul, Matthew, etc., who compiled the Bible, they haven't even seen Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ. And they have completely, or they say that we have been divinely inspired. St. Paul says we have been divinely inspired to write down the scriptures. And this was done many, many years after Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, according to the crucified, according to us, he was risen bodily and taken up to the heaven. So Quran Karim, within 1-2 years it was compiled and it was presented to us. In the period of 634 and 644, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, the suhuf which was compiled during the time of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala remained with Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Between 644 and 656, Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala was Khilafat. The suhuf remained with Hazrat Hafsa bint Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Hafsa is daughter of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala and wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala is father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala is father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is brother-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In 653, the campaign against Armenia and Azerbaijan. At the moment, these places are near Russia area. And at the moment in Azerbaijan, alhamdulillah, the people are rising. And because we don't get enough information via the radio, etc., there is a great uprising there for Islam to come into force. Serious differences arose among the Muslims concerning the correct recitation of the Quran. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, again, he instructs Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, together with three companions, to prepare the copies from the suhuf of Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anhu to standardize it for all the Muslims. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu and three companions prepare a number of fresh copies from the suhuf. These copies are sent to various Muslim regions to replace other materials in circulation. Suhuf is returned to Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu keeps one copy with him. That is briefly what has transpired in the letter. Now the other point that I promise you relate to you is, you must realize that when it was written, for example, the suhuf which Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu had prepared, that the ba had no daughters. The sa had no two daughters. Sa had no three daughters. The boy, all these had no daughters. You understand? And also there was no zabar, there was no zair, there was no pesh, there was no tadweed, there was no zabar, no zair, no pesh, there was no such thing. So can you imagine that script now? That was being spread to the entire world, Muslim world during that time. Now, remember the Arabs, he could read that. Because this was his mother tongue, he knew exactly how to read it. For example, you and I, when someone writes in a quick script in English, we can read that. Yeah. And the other thing is that wherever Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala who he said the Quran Kareem, he sent also readers, reciters and teachers to teach how the Quran Kareem must be recited. But upon the expansion of Islam and upon the spread of Islam, many foreigners, Ajami people, came into Islam. Now when they came into Islam, obviously they were to read the Quran Kareem. Now how can they read the Quran Kareem? Because the difficulty arose, they were not Arabs specifically. First, secondly, they had difficulty reading the Quran Kareem. Then steps were taken, and a brief history how these steps were taken for the Quran Kareem to have dot, zabar, zil, etc. Dot, etc. There are different narrations regarding the first person who had placed dots on the copies of the Quran Kareem. A few narrations have it that this great work was first done by Hazrat Abdul Aswad Ghaili, Rahmatullah Alayh. A few have said that it had been done under the instructions of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Others have mentioned that the governor of Kufa, Ziyad bin Abi Sufyan, had him do it. One narration has also got it that Hajjaj bin Yusuf had it done through the means of Hasan Basri, Rahmatullah Alayhi, Yahya bin Yamar, Rahmatullah Alayhi, and Nasser bin Asif, Layfi, Rahmatullah Alayhi. So this was due the time when they put these dots in. The Imam was the dot, the Sa'ad was the dot, and the other letters which were the dot today, the dot came into existence. This was not sufficient, because still the people were having difficulty in reading it. They did not know where to put the zabar, where, where, tadweer. And this is what we call vowel points in Arabic grammar. Now these vowel points also, it is stated that Abul Aswad Ghaili Rahmatullah Alayh, he started it. Others have said that Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he initiated this. Now, you and I know we have got zabar, we have got a stroke. We've got a line drawn and a stroke above this is zabar. And a line drawn and a stroke below it is there. And a line drawn and a curved stroke that is there. Now in those days they did not have that. So we have got it at this stage. In those days what they had. For example, they had a line drawn and one dot that represented zabar. And they had a line drawn and one dot below it, below the line, that represented there. And for a page how they had it, they had a line drawn, and to the right of the line, they had a dot. That represented that this alphabet has got a patient. Then later the strokes came in after that. And for those about no patient and those there, they had two dots. You understand? Nowadays you've got two strokes coming in now. See? During the time of Hazrat Ghafri Rabdullah Ali, these both dots and vowel points in the Quran Kareem were introduced. Now the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala, they had a pattern that within every 7 days they would make a khatam and they would make the khatam of the whole Quran. So what they divided the Quran into seven portions as it was called manzil or his. The Quran Kareem, the 30 paras that has reached us during the time of the first compilation, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala had 30 separate paras written separately. In the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala also it was written separately, and today it is for our convenience. Remember that the paras does not mean that a whole subject or topic or a discussion has ended. For example, you see that one word may just start and the para may end. The ruku, where we have got the ruku time, that means that in one ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing one aspect, one point, or one theme, or one idea is being conveyed in a ruku. So the ruku demarcation are for that purpose, that there is a definite idea between the ruku, or that there is a definite theme between the ruku. The other thing is that it makes the imam, it makes him easy that he can make ruku during after when the ruku ends, it goes into ruku. He knows now I can go into ruku now. The other point is there are 540 rukas in the Quran Kareem. Now, in this manner, if one ruku be recited in every rakat of Taraweeh, in every rakat of Taraweeh, we recite one ruku, then the Quran al-Kareem will be completed in the 27th day. You understand what's happening? If there is the Rawi, we've got 20 rakat. And we have got 540 rukat. And if you recite one ruku in one rakat, then inshallah by the 27th night, the whole Quran al-Kareem will be completed. The other discussion is nowadays you'll see also in the margin of the Quran al-Kareem, you'll see khams and ashar, the 5 ayat and 10 ayat. Also this has been lately put in there. We cannot discover exactly who started it, when it was started. Okay. One point now, the science of tafsir. If a person wants to understand how tafsir is made, then what he must look at? So there are various things. We must realize that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran al-Kareem came down upon him, he taught the Quran al-Kareem to Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He not only taught them the words, he taught them the meaning of the words also. He taught them the interpretation of the word also. And the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, they were the most fortunate ones who knew the circumstances of revelation. They knew exactly when the Quran al-Kareem has come down. So, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them the meaning also, let alone the word. If a person, for example, now has to study Quran al-Kareem, then he will study the Quran al-Kareem from the Quran al-Kareem. Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayhi also has written in Fawz al-Kabir, which is a book of usul of interpretation of Quran al-Kareem and principle how to understand Quran al-Kareem, that some ayahs of the Quran al-Kareem explain other ayahs of the Quran al-Kareem. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Sirat al-Nazeena Aramta Alayhim, that Ya Allah, we make dua in the Surah Fatiha, Allah guide us upon that path which you are pleased with, upon those who are pleased. Now in another part of the Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Sirat al-Mustaqeem, and he explains it. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِي أَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. This is the Sirat al-Mustaqeem. That part of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, the truthful ones, the martyrs and the virtuous people. This is Sirat al-Mustaqeem. So, this ayah, the second ayat explains the first ayat. So this is one method of understanding Quran al-Kareem, by the Quran al-Kareem itself. And the second method is by the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha reports, someone inquired of Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, that describes the character and personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, he's like the Quran al-Kareem. Meaning that whatever is in the Quran al-Kareem, you see it is the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the good qualities, the personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the hadith, the narration, the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pertaining to the Quran al-Kareem, that will be taken into consideration. There is a tafsir called Tafsir ibn Kathir. And it is the author who has written the tafsir, it is an old tafsir, and very authentic and reliable tafsir. He, most cases, brings the Quranic ayat, and when he comments on it, he brings the hadith to support his discussion. The third thing, how you have to understand the Quran al-Kareem, is the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. They learned the word at the beginning of from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the Quran al-Kareem. So, we look for the meaning in the Quran al-Kareem, we look for the meaning in the hadith, and we look for the meaning in the sayings and the statements and the discussions of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Then, after that, the fourth place where we will look for it is in the sayings of the Tabi'een. The Tabi'een, Ramtullah Ali, are those people who saw the Sahaba. Sahaba are those people who saw Rasulullah. Tabi'een are those people who saw the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in. Now, the fifth point is Arabic vocabulary. People who are masters in the Arabic vocabulary, after looking at these four places, then if they cannot deduce and they cannot understand the Quran al-Kareem, they will refer to the how this word is used in the Arabic context, in the Arabic dictionary, how it is used by the pre-Arabic poems, and then how it is used in the Quran al-Kareem, and then they make the meaning of the Quran al-Kareem. The sixth point, according to most scholars, foresight and deduction. This is a finer point which a person who is committed to the Quran al-Karim, he comes to know them and he comes to use them by putting all these 4 or 5 principles which are stated in them. However, we must be wary that there are some Sufis and there are some philosophical ulama who try to stress the point too much, and they try to make the meanings of the ayahs which are unimaginative. For example, you have got one person now putting the Quran al-Karim into computer, the 19th theory. These things are not feasible, and these things we do not have to worry about. The Quran al-Karim is not a mathematical textbook or a geography textbook or a geology textbook or those things. Quran al-Karim is there for our hidayah. Now there is one thing called Israeliya. Israeliya riwayat, narration. See what happens. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala, they accepted Islam. Now many of them were Jews, then they accepted Islam. Many of them were Christians, then accepted Islam. And many of them were also learned ones. So when they came, and Nabi Kareem Salah also recited to them ayat concerning you al-Islam, Musa al-Islam, Ibrahim al-Islam. And they said, yes, we also do this. So there must be a differentiation. That listen, what the Jews and what the Christians say, it need not necessarily be that what we accept. We will accept what the Quran al-Kareem has got for us. Otherwise we will reject it. We will say no, that we will leave this. One teacher of mine, Mawlana Ghulam Ullah Khan Sahib, Rahmatullah Alayh, when I studied Tafsir at Tahib, and we did a special course at Tahib. We did it from Shawwal 15 till Ramzan 27. This was 6 hours a day we should sit with him, and he should teach us Tafsir. And he, how his method was, when he should read the Quranic ayat, then he should give us one incident, or he should narrate a parable to us, or narrate a story to us. And at the end of the incident, he should say, oh, this is what I narrated to you, the Israeli revival, it's got no basis in Islam. Unfortunately, this is creeping into many places and many bayans, that these stories have got a tendency for being exciting, and the people who listen to it, they feel happy about it, whereas they got no basis in Islam. So we must be very careful that when we have to speak somewhere or when we hear to, we must question whether this is authentic, whether this is reliable, or whether this is Israeli revival. Hafiz Ibn Kathir Rahmatullah Alayh has stated a final decision concerning the Israeli revival. He says it is permissible to relate them, but there lies no benefit therein, because according to the Sharia they are not proved. You cannot prove anything from Sharia. You cannot say that because of this Israeli revival, I am proving something. Now concerning the printing of the Quran al-Karim. The Quran al-Karim, for example, its first translation was done in German in 1430 CE by Peter Adda, published 400 years later. Then an Italian translation was done in 1530. Another Italian translation was done in Düsseldorf in 1616. First Latin translation was done in a place called Hammersburg in 1649, also in 1698. And then Queen Catherine II of Russia, she ordered the translation of the Quran al-Karim into Russian in 1787. This was published many times from St. Petersburg, which is now Leningrad. Now in English, Alexandra Ross translated it first, 1649, 1688. George Sale in 1737, and J.M. Rodwell in 1861, and Palmer in 1880. In Urdu, Molvi Amanatullah in 1805 translated. He was a translator of the Fort Williams College, and he translated the Quran al-Karim. He was aided by a few people. Then Mullah Nizamuddin, he compiled a syllabus in 1748, he passed away, which all the ulama ikram still up to date they study, which is called the Darasa Nizami. In Persian, the translation was done by Shah Waliullah in Persian in 1737. Shah Rafiuddin, his son, also translated Quran al-Karim in Urdu in 1749, which is the best literal translation available. And his son also, Shah Abdul Qadir, he translated the Quran al-Karim into Urdu in 1753. Now, can you imagine these great scholars, they translated the Quran al-Karim, and Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayh, because he was writing so much and he was expounding the deen of Islam so much and he was speaking out against the Shias to a great extent, the last Mughal king who ruled Delhi cut off his head. That this man is writing too much against us, they cut off his head. And Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayh was that person who brought the ilm of Hadith and Quran from the Arab states to Europe. Now, there is a great list of how many Quran and Kareem translations and commentaries are available. I'll just read you a few. There is a great list. I have written it next year. And in one of the appendices, I have put all the details down. I'll put the research down. That presently in the world, how many translations are available in which languages? To give you an idea, in Urdu there are 365 translations and commentaries available. In Hindi there are 18, in Chinese 5, French 22, Latin 15, Persian 52, Gujarati 9, Swahili 4, Zulu 1, Telugu 3, Tamil 1, English 26, German 16, and Russian 6. It is a very big list of translations. Now in time that we can mention few of the well-known commentaries in the near future, that I will do in the lesson now. When we come back inshallah after the holidays, I will do that in the lesson, but I will quote you the translations which are available in the market and I will comment on them, that how reliable are they and how authentic are they. Now inshallah, I will be coming back inshallah after the vacation. The madrasa opens, and the school opens on the 17th of January. And alhamdulillah for us, the 17th of January falls on a Tuesday. So alhamdulillah, that very Tuesday night, we will resume our Quran Kareem lesson. One point is, from that time inshallah, I will start with A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, proceed to Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then